terrorists declare war on the United States.
Military officials here at the Pentagon are confirming that seven are dead. At
least armored vehicle stands guard.
Downtown New York in chaos.
The 7.0 quake was centered roughly 10 miles from the capital city.
We want the public to feel safe.
Thousands likely dead.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast. Things that never change. God and His Word. Join Pastor Randy Reams as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
All right. Now, the message today is going to take a little bit different of a turn. I'm going to do teaching at first because I've sort of prolonged this as we've ran into these things. So we're going to begin today's message, and I'm not going to read from Scripture yet. We're going to do that more towards the end. All right, but we're going to begin with a little lesson on the Hebrew or Jewish biblical feast. So he's got a slide up there. I'm going to find my little pointy thingy here. Now, I'm not talking about what Jews celebrate today, necessarily. I'm talking about the ones that are in the Bible. For example, Hanukkah is something Jews will celebrate, but that's not a biblical feast. So I just want to break them down with you this way to start with. You have spring feast and fall feast. All the spring ones are in the same month. All the fall ones are in the same month. And you thought your holiday schedule was busy. You know, we get Thanksgiving and then Christmas and then New Year's and then Valentine's. They do it all in one month. The month of Nisan is what it's called today for the spring feast. And the fall feast are actually the beginning of the new year. Their New Year's different. So this is how they break down. We have Passover, which is the 14th of Nisan, and there's the scripture verses for that. We all know that's somewhere around Easter, right, each year. And then the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is different than Passover. I don't know how many of you knew that, but it's different. We're going to break these down a little more as we go. So notice it's Passover's on the 14th. The Feast of Unleavened Bread really starts, because it's 7 days long, on the 15th. The best place to find this stuff is Leviticus 23, by the way. The best place to look at some of this in one spot. Then we have the first fruits. Now, the first fruits, a little bit confusing, because the first fruits happens the day after the regular seventh day Sabbath that's after the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So you have the Feast of Unleavened Bread on the 15th. Somewhere in here is going to land a seventh day Sabbath. The day after that is Feast of First Fruits. Well, we call it a feast, but all right. You following me on that? Did everybody catch that? I'm going to give another diagram up of the Passion Week that'll sort of help you put that into context. And then in the fall, you have the Feast of Trumpets or the Feast of Ingatherings. Boy, that'll blow your mind. You'll look at Revelations totally different when you understand what they mean by trumpets, okay? The Day of Atonement, which is this 9 days later. And then the Feast of Tabernacles, which we've talked about already. I preached on that, I think, the 14th of December. And that's also called the Feast of Booths. By the way, these words next to it are the Hebrew words for that, just because you might hear them referred to that way sometime. Got it? So let's flip to the next slide there. All right. So it's important that we understand the symbolism of leaven and unleavened bread. That's vital to this, not just for us, but the Hebrews know their symbolism in this as well. All right? So leaven is depicted in several ways, but the most basic way to start with is right out of the Passover, the affliction and bondage of slavery, or the affliction and bondage of sin. 99, you go look online right now, read commentaries, they're going to talk about how leaven is symbolic of sin, but many of them bypass the next few points. Just from the New Testament alone, we know it's also leaven is a symbolic of bad or ungodly or unorthodox doctrine and teaching. Actually speaks about these, that beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And then it goes on to say, and the disciples knew he wasn't really talking about leavening. He was talking about the doctrine or the teaching, the false and bad doctrine and teaching of the Pharisees. So it's not just sin, but we also have this idea of doctrine and teaching. Then Paul, if you recall, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that's where a gentleman is not having good moral behavior in the church. And Paul talks about removing that guy from the body. How many of you remember that? And he talks about that guy's a little leaven. Leaven's the whole lump. But he uses that same analogy in Galatians 5 in regard to the bad doctrine and teaching of the Judaizers. That's those saying you had to be circumcised to be a Christian. So Paul uses the same idea of leaven as their bad doctrine will permeate, their legalism, their being saved by the law, will permeate the whole church. So Paul uses both of those there. But then there's a positive connotation that Jesus uses when he says the kingdom of heaven is like a woman who uses three measures of leaven and puts this in this whole loaf, gets full. But I want you to recognize that is a parable. The other ones are not. So parables have their own sort of special rules for interpretation. So for the sake of today, we're not going into that because the parables are unique and of themselves, all right? That's leaven. Unleavened bread is symbolic of Christ without sin. And you don't believe me, you can read the scriptures where it actually says so. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." So in particular, it relates to his physical body, right? So unleavened because Christ had no sin. So in our typology, he didn't have bad doctrine. He didn't have a tendency to spread bad doctrine or immoral behavior. And he wasn't bound by the slavery of sin and committed no sin or was no guile or sin found in his mouth. That was one of our memory verses in the evangelism class, all right? Next slide, please. I know this is unusual. It's more of a teaching, but I finally got around, so I'm going to have to address this because they've talked about these feasts a couple different times. Now, we want to talk about the Hebrew Seder or Passover. They have a thing that they've written out, the order of how this do it. You can go to buy one at the synagogue in Boise. It's called the Haggadah, which is a book, the format by which you do the Seder with. But what I want to particularly talk about is this Afikoman, all right, which is one of three pieces of unleavened bread. Now, please tell me you're a bright crowd and you understand the significance of three pieces of unleavened bread, right? Yeah, they don't. They think it has to do with the three sort of phases of Jewish history, the breakup of Jewish scripture. But I would suggest to you, yes, the three divisions in Jewish scriptures are reflective of the Trinity, the three God in three persons, all right? But one of those is called the Sophikomen. It is intentionally made with stripes. They have a particular way. You can buy a special rolling pin, ladies, that'll poke these, will pierce the bread. Catch that. And you're supposed to grill it or toast it in a way that it's made with stripes. All the rabbis over the years and the Mishnah and all these have thought of different reasons why that should be, but it's pretty straightforward for us. That particular piece, that one piece, is lifted up during the Seder, tore. Part of it's hidden there at the table. You make these special little things that have to have stripes on them, these special little holders for that half. And another half gets hidden. Okay? And it's a substitute stand-in for the fact that Elijah ain't there. But Christ was our substitute. This extra piece is hidden and is to be found by the children. It's an Easter egg hunt. Because it's that. What's interesting to me is the mystery that was hidden, Paul says. What was hidden? And that is the gospel, but more to it than that. We'll get to it, all right? Once the children find it, they want a ransom. So the kid gets a prize. But it's actually called the ransom. You can go read the Haggadah, and they actually call it a ransom. So this, though, symbolizes a past and a future event. Past tense, Passover. Past tense, the resurrection, the death of Jesus Christ. But when we get to some of this other stuff, the hidden, we will find out why There's also symbolism there that's future. There's symbolism here that's future, and we'll get into that as we go. But I wanted you to understand, there's that particular piece of Passover. I wasn't going to break down all of Passover for you today, because most of you have heard something regard to that, not necessarily the other feast, though I thought I'd take some time on the other feast. But that one particular piece, I didn't know if y'all knew about. So let's move on. So this is Passion Week. I know the writing's a little small, but that's how much as we could fit on the screen. So here's the 14th of Nisan. Recognizing that their days start at 6 p.m. Their day starts when the sun goes down, 6 p.m. So the 14th is Passover. The day after the 15th is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So the illegal trial of Christ happens throughout the night there. His stripes are inflicted. He's crucified on the cross from about noon to 3 p.m. And then they've got to get him down. And this is where history sort of gets all messed up, is because there was a Sabbath day coming, right? And they had to get him down. So they go to Pilate, right, with Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, says, can we get him down for the day of preparation? Well, this is called, this. I have it special Sabbath, but it's called a high Sabbath. It's a holy convocation, is the way Scripture puts it. So they have to get him down before this high Sabbath. And many people say there's contradictions in Scripture, because when one guy talks about the day of preparation, well, which Sabbath are you talking about? Passover, which is a holy day. You have a high Sabbath in the middle of it. And then you have the seventh day fast Sabbath coming up right over there. But because I believe Scripture in the words of Christ, who said, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights. See, many people want to say, well, the Jewish idea of is a day, so 1 hour of a day is a whole day. The problem is, Jesus said 3 days and three nights. It was in the belly of the huge fish. So the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So this pattern works out perfect for that. But I want to put him in there because that's what God said. He was in there for 3 days and three nights. So we know on the first day of the week, early in the morning, while it was still dark, we can slide over, some of the ladies went to the tomb. That day, remember, we already talked about the day after the weekly Sabbath, in the middle of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the day after that is first fruits. Jesus resurrected on first fruits. We'll talk about that more. Then you go 7 full weeks, and the day after that, so that would be the 50th day, is the Feast of Pentecost. One of the days that every male that was within the traveling distance was required to go to Jerusalem. Feast of Tabernacles is also one of those that they required to go for, and I think the other one was the Day of Atonement. So the Bible talks about all these people being in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, because they're required to go there. So don't you find, how many of you knew he was killed on the Feast of Unleavened Bread? His body died that day. On these 2 days, what's used? Leavened bread. We got a symbolism problem. Our typology all of a sudden runs amok right there. We think. It seems. Remember, there's a difference between a contradiction and a paradox. So we're going to take a look at that as well. So, first fruits, because that was, Jesus was resurrected on the festival of first fruits. So first fruits used three different ways in the New Testament. Jesus is actually called, we'll bring those scriptures up in a minute, so you don't have to worry about it. I'll bring those other scriptures up in a minute, some of these. But Jesus himself is called the first fruits of the resurrection. We'll get to that. The early church, those who were first saved, were called first fruits. And then the 144,000 Jews that are redeemed towards the end of time are also called first fruits. So therefore, implication here, we have a past fulfillment. We have, in a sense, a current fulfillment, the church. And we have a future fulfillment, and that's in these Jews in the end times. Now, many people want to categorize the feast this way. those spring feasts are ones that have been fulfilled, and the fall feast to be fulfilled. I don't necessarily hold to that, and because of that is one of them. That tells me there's a future tense to that. So here's our scripture right out of 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 23. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Or are asleep, depends on which version you use. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. So if Jesus came just as God, you wouldn't have a resurrection. But Jesus came in the hypostatic union, fully man and fully God. For since by man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, and after that, those who are Christ at his coming. So that first fruits has a first fruits here, but then there's another fruit, future tense, does it not? Has a past tense, Jesus was the first fruits, but there's another one in turn. Those that are Christ at his return. Next, please. So here we got the first fruits mentioned of the early church on the day of Pentecost. These are the 2 days, if you noticed, that they used leavened bread. So why use unleavened bread on those days? This is why. Now, what is leaven again? Sin. But we are now set free. So the day of first fruits, Christ himself resurrects on that day, all right, freeing all of us from the law of sin. So we're free from that, if you'll give me this, free from that type, that symbol. Even though we sin, correct? But we are set free by the day Jesus resurrects, the first fruits is there, and that's these loaves are made and lifted up. So we are not under the law, and this is that same slave master typology, for sin shall not be your master. The oppression, the bondage of sin won't be for you because you are not under the law, under grace. So the day of Pentecost, when the church is born, they make two loaves of leavened bread. Why? Because the power of leaven in the negative sense is gone. We don't need that typology come to the church. Jesus frees us from it, even though it's still here. Did you catch that? He frees us from the bondage and affliction of sin, even though we still sin as believers. But we're set free on it based upon what happened at Feast of Unleavened Bread and First Fruits. Remember, if there is no resurrection, the rest of the preaching is in vain. So why two loaves of bread offered? Don't hit enter yet. So why the two loaves of bread offered on Pentecost? Anybody want to guess? It's all right if you're not right. We'll just give a guess. Two natures. Who else? Bigger sandwich. There you go. That guy's thinking like it's Super Bowl Sunday, isn't it? You ready? Because here's the mystery. The hidden part that Paul says later, that both Jew and Gentile are grafted into the branch. It isn't just for the Jew that all of this stuff happened. It was for the Gentile as well. So when the church is born, remember they have this problem. Most of the people that are born into the church in Acts chapter 2 are Jewish, correct? But then Peter has this vision, it goes to the house of Cornelius. They have to have a church meeting. Wait a minute, I mean, this can happen for Gentiles too? Two loaves of bread on the day of Pentecost, because that same liberty and same freedom comes to both Jew and Gentile are part of the church. All right? So next one, please. So right in the middle of this, though, comes this. The principle of divine portion is stuck right in the middle of this chapter of Exodus. He's talking about the feasts, and in particular, it's stuck between first fruits and Pentecost. When he's talking about these two feasts, he sticks the principle of divine portion. You all heard it here enough, that God always has his portion. And so he talks about the firstborn of your donkey and your livestock and your sons. There's a portion of all that you got belongs to me. Matter of fact, he says, I get one of your days as well. One day and seven, sorry, those are mine. But I want you to understand, if you take this in context, is that the only day he's getting? No. All the remember we talked about the high Sabbaths, these other days? So the principle of divine portion is just the beginning point. Yeah, you get my firstborn sheepids, my firstborn cow, you get one day, but wait a minute, but then there's these other days that are mine as well. And on those days, you got to bring another cow, another lamb, and the bread. So the principle of divine portion is just the beginning point. But my question is this. Why does he interrupt this discussion on the feast with this? And in particular, why does he peg it between first fruits and Pentecost? I am not going to answer that question today. Because what will happen is you all will think the message is about something else if I go there. And so I'm not going to do that now, and then you all will miss everything else. Okay? Here's what I suggest you do. Actually study and find out. Oh, I mean, Pastor, you're asking us to pray and study? Oh, man. Okay? Next slide, please. So we're going to jump to the fall feast. Now, the fall feast, two of them are not linked, and some will argue all three are not linked to a past historical Jewish event. That is the Feast of Trumpets, where there's a peace offering made. One of the other times you can use, by the way, leavened bread. Now, I want you to get that. Now, anybody that knows anything about end times knows this has significance, does it not? Trumpets. On the last trumpet, the dead in Christ shall rise. Right? We tend to think that negatively means these trumpets. I would suggest to you it's symbolic of this period of time, which is also called the Feast of Ingathering. And it has to do with leavened bread. We've already seen the typology of leavened bread. It's Christ in his body. All right? Then you have the Day of Atonement. And on the Day of Atonement, where basically it says this, if you don't get in on the Day of Atonement, you left out. Till the next year in the Old Testament. So, as for any person, it says this right in Leviticus, any person who does any work on this day, the Day of Atonement, that person I will destroy from among the people. Because you don't understand, atonement's not by your works. So don't work. On that day in particular, don't even try to work. Atonement is not by your works. So many scholars believe these 2 days represent the rapture and the final judgment. I'm not going to debate that because looking forward and predicting what God will do, good luck with that. But I could see that typology, in particular the trumpets, the ingathering. Particularly, that's a day that you're allowed to bring the peace offering, which has leaven in it. We've already looked at the typology of that. But the one they also say this, that the Feast of Tabernacles. What about that? Move on. Next slide, please. Oh, man, black letter for some reason. Okay? The Feast of Tabernacles. We had video problems earlier when we were trying to fix it, so you have to forgive us. All right. Feast of Tabernacles, they say, is the millennial reign. Do you guys know what I mean by that? Anybody not know? Okay, if you don't know what you mean, raise your hand and I'll take the time to explain it. If not, I won't. Okay, the millennial reign is a time, now there are people who believe different views of this, that Jesus Christ will actually descend to the earth and physically reign from Jerusalem on the throne of David. I am a millennialist, I am. Our dear friend Matt, he's not. He's an amillennialist, and that's fine. But I am, for one, because of the typology. Two, because the promises that are said. He's going to reign on the throne of his father David. Jesus, while he was on this earth the first time, never sat on the throne of David. Where is he at now? He's the throne of his father in heaven, not on the throne of David. And I'm not going to take all that apart right now. But I preached here back in December, we spoke about how Jesus was born on the Feast of Tabernacles. I don't know if you recall, but we talked about John the Baptist's dad, right? was in the temple, and we know when he was in the temple, if you recall, the Bible says at a certain amount of time when Jesus came at about 30 years of age that he came to be baptized by John. Well, we know when John was baptized, so we can just back up from there. I don't know if you remember that. So Jesus was born on the Feast of Tabernacles, and he came and dwelt, that is the word tabernacled, among us. And he tabernacles in us, Romans 8 and 1 Corinthians 2. So we have a past tense, the incarnation, the first coming of Christ in the incarnation. We have a present fulfillment. Have we ran into this pattern already before? A present fulfillment that he tabernacles in us. But many scholars think then therefore there is most of them lay right there only of a future tense of a millennial reign. But see, because of the pattern I've seen in some of the others, I go, wait a minute, why can't this pattern carry forward, continue? That there's a past, a present, and a future fulfillment. What is interesting, we talked about this on Wednesdays, those of you who haven't been there, on Wednesdays, and we were looking at some scriptures that seem to be in a certain way that the Catholics use to defend a view, and we were looking at the perfect tense of the Greek verbs. And so often the words, often, not always, the word, the base word sozo, which is the word saved, the Greek word for saved, that you and I read in the Bible is in the perfect tense, which means it definitely happened in the past, but has continuing effects into the present, and in some cases, that effect is permanent. That's just the Greek tense, the perfect tense in the Greek. So that kind of idea that something can have a past, a present, and future effect is something that is even birthed in the language of the New Testament. Not just in the typology. So any Christian scholar is going to talk about the symbolisms that I've pointed out to you today.
This is Pastor Randy Reams of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is an outreach ministry of Kindred Bible Church. I'd like to invite you also to visit our website, kindredbible.org. There you can listen to today's broadcast as well as previous broadcasts. If you're being ministered to by the broadcast, I'd like to encourage you to let us know. You can email us at info@kindredbible.org, or you can write to us at Kindred Bible Church, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho, 83653. And I'd like you also to check us out on Facebook. Look at us over there and give us a like. So again, I want to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.